Seated. We're now going to hear God's word, and I believe Mike's going to come and read to us from Matthew 25.
Yes, it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." God will bless his word to us.
Thank you very much, Mike, for that. So, another parable. And chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew have a distinct purpose. In Matthew 24, Jesus starts teaching all about the signs of the end of the age. He's a bit like one of the sandwich men, that repent for the end is near. That's effectively what Jesus is saying. These are the last two chapters before the passion story begins in Matthew 26, which starts with Gethsemane and leads to the cross and the resurrection. And so in this passage, Jesus is talking about the signs of the end of the age, and the fact that he will come back again, which is a fundamental of Christian belief. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Now the end times, we have been in the end times for over 2,000 years. This is the issue at stake here. Now initially, what Jesus was talking about here happened in AD 70, when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and that was the end of the Jewish nation. He talks about in the end times the things which might indicate would be wars, famines, and earthquakes. Oh gosh. And you can see why a lot of people get anxious, because the signs that Jesus talked about are all around us. But the truth is, they've been all around us for 2,000 years. Wars, famines, earthquakes, and still we haven't come to the end, even if we are in the end times. Now, the encouragement for Christians is this. Jesus talks about it being the beginning of the birth pains. He does not talk about the end, the death knells. He talks about the birth pains, in that what is happening is the beginning of the new creation. Well, it's already started. And so these signs are not the end, the sign of death, but the sign of the new coming in. However, he said, there will be persecution, and the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. But then he says something very important in verse 36 of chapter 24. No one knows the day or hour, not even the Son of Man. Therefore, keep watch. So let's establish the facts. We are in the end times, the last 2,000 years. One day, Jesus will come and bring all things to an end and make all things new. That's wonderful, isn't it? I'm making all things new, he says in Revelation. Therefore, keep watch. And then in Matthew 25, having told about the end times, Jesus tells three parables. As usual, the answer to what will it be like, tell a parable. There are some things that you just can't describe in words. So you have a parable which in some way reflects one aspect of the truth. Now the last parables that I've done have all started with the kingdom of heaven is like. Now would you have a look at your Bibles and tell me what is different in this case? No Bibles, come on. Matthew 25 verse 1. Can anyone look it up? Yeah, that's it. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Will be like. It's in future tense. So these parables are not talking about the kingdom that's here now. They're talking about what the kingdom will be like in the end times. So we're looking forward now. And then Jesus, of course, is going to the cross in chapter 26. So the parable that we've had today that Mike's read to us is the setting is a wedding banquet. And, you know, in a wedding, everyone gets ready and then the bride... Well, in this case, we're waiting for the bridegroom. Usually we're waiting for the bride. I'm pleased to say my bride was on time. But in Totterdown, I did a number of weddings and I had a multinational congregation, about 20 different nationalities. And one with a lovely young Pakistani couple got married and the bridegroom was at church well past the time of starting. And then we realized that the bride was still in the hairdresser's next door having her hair done. And so she came about an hour late. My friend David Richardson, who was my pastor in Bromham when we before I came into ministry, he went on to London, to sort of Hackney, and he had an African wedding where the bride was 3 hours late, and there were still guests arriving after that. So usually it's the bride, but in this case, the bridegroom is delayed. So in this parable, you have 10 virgins, well, let's call them bridesmaids, because that's what they are. They're attendants to the bride. There are 10 bridesmaids and one bridegroom. And if we look back to Jesus' teaching in chapter 9, it's clear that Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom. So in this parable, Jesus is the bridegroom. And who is the bride? We are. Yes, the bride is, we are the bride of Christ. And so we're the bride, the bridesmaids are accompanying, and Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're waiting for him to come. And then the parable goes on that five of these bridesmaids were foolish. They had their lamps, that's good, but they didn't bring any spare oil. And the other five were wise, they had lamps, and they had spare oil. At this point, I'm almost tempted to sing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, because the wise ones had oil in their lamp and to spare to keep burning. And then it says in verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time delayed, a long time in coming. Have you ever been waiting for someone who's late? Yeah, I can see some knowing glances here, yeah. My parents have been waiting to find out about this. They thought they might have to wait a long time to go into this home, but actually it's coming very quickly. And that is the problem that the church has faced for 2,000 years. Jesus has said, behold, I'm coming soon. He is coming. But 2,000 years later, he hasn't yet come again. We do know Jesus will come again because his word says every other promise of Jesus has been fulfilled. He will come again. We do know his return will be sudden. We know that nobody will know when, but when he does come, everybody will see. He's not going to come in some secret corner to some secret cult that only they know. When he comes, everyone will see him. Every eye will see him, and every knee will bow down and worship Jesus. And the point of this parable is we must be prepared for when he comes. However, in verse 5, the bridesmaids fell asleep. Well, there's two words used. The first one, only used here in the Gospels, nodded off. And then they fell asleep. That never happens to you, does it? After lunch, I can tell you, after we've had our lunch when we got back home, I'll be in my chair. It won't be long before I've nodded off. And should they have stayed awake? What do you think? Should the bridesmaids have stayed awake until he came? Well, difficult. Actually, this parable doesn't condemn them at all for falling asleep. You can't stay awake for 2,000 years, can you? There was human limitations, and he was delayed a long time, so naturally they got tired and fell asleep. Now, by comparison, in chapter 26, the disciples are asked to wait for an hour with Jesus while he goes to pray, and then they fall asleep. And although he doesn't rip them off too much, he does come back and say, couldn't you have just stayed awake for an hour? So there are some times when we must stay awake, but actually you can't stay awake forever because we're human beings and we need sleep. So how have the churches responded to this theology of Jesus coming back but delayed? Well, there have been some groups that have felt that Jesus is coming back so imminently that they've stopped everything. They've all just stopped working. We don't need to work because Jesus is coming back next week. And they've all gone into rooms, and we've heard about cults where their leader has persuaded them that Jesus is coming back on a certain day in a certain way, and those people believe it and they wait, and of course he hasn't come. Among these, the Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted a number of dates. The first one was 1874. But the one they tend to refer to was 1914, when they predicted Jesus would be coming back, but he didn't. But what they say is that was the date when Jesus started reigning in heaven. What a load of rubbish. I'm on video, aren't I? Yeah. Jesus has been reigning in heaven from the moment from the beginning of time, but since he has been ascended after his crucifixion and resurrection and then ascension to glory, he is reigning over the whole of creation. Nothing significant happened apart from the First World War, of course. So there were some groups then that say he's going to come soon and therefore we'll stop what we're doing and we won't do anything until he comes. And then there's others who say, well, he's not going to come back, so we'll just, doesn't matter really. We'll ignore the fact that he's coming back because he hasn't come so far. Maybe he's not coming. But actually the truth is in the middle. He is coming, but we don't know when. It might be next week. He might come right in the middle of this service. I won't have to finish the sermon. But on the other hand, it may not be for our lifetimes. We do not know. And Jesus is quite clear here in chapter 24. Not even the Son of Man knows That was some information that not even Jesus himself was given party to, only his Father in heaven. Okay, so the correct attitude is to be ready, to be alert, to be ready for when he comes, but carry on doing, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Okay, so at midnight, the call goes, here's the bridegroom, he's here. Wake up, what were you doing at midnight last night? Who was sleeping? Who was watching football? Some, yes, I thought some of them might be, yeah. Yeah. in fact, I did watch it till about 11. We came back from our folk club till about perhaps 11 something. And the commentator was, surely nobody's going to go to bed at this point. And I said, yes, I am. I'm tired. However, well done, England. Here's the bridegroom. And so the virgins wake up. The wise ones trim their lamps and they're prepared for the bridegroom. The foolish ones say, oh no, our lamps are running out. Can we borrow some of your oil, please? And the wise ones say, no. There's not enough for both of us. Now, does that kind of Donald Hagner, the commentator, says, is that it's not a violation of Christian ethics? I mean, surely if someone comes to ask us for something and we've got it, we can share it, shouldn't we? Usually, but in this case, no. The ones that were prepared had been wise to be prepared. The ones that weren't had not been wise. And so a single-mindedness in being prepared, there's a person responsibility here. When Jesus comes, it will probably be too late for us to go and seek help. We need to be prepared so that we know him, and we're prepared for him before he comes. Don't leave it until he comes before we are prepared. And I think the moral here is we can only prepare ourselves. We can tell people, we can preach the gospel, but actually it is our responsibility to make sure that we are prepared to meet our Maker. So the foolish virgins go off to buy oil at midnight. I'm not sure, did they have all-night stores in those days? I don't really know. But amazing that they did manage to get some oil. But by the time they came back, the bridegroom had arrived, the wise had gone into the banquet, and the door had been shut. Donald Hagner says, there is a time when it's too late to alter the division between the saved and the lost. Jesus wants us to be saved. And he gives us an invitation now. And most of you, I am sure, have accepted that invitation and know that you are his disciples. You have been saved by Jesus. And we need to tell other people. But there will come a time when we can no longer decide. We need to decide while we can. If you get a red card, you're off the match, aren't you? Unless you can appeal to a president. No, you won't be able to. That's why I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes back. There will be rules which have to be obeyed, and nobody is above them. If the door has been shut, nobody, not even that person, can open that door. Okay, so the others come, in other words, the foolish bridegroom come, and they say, sir, sir, open the door. In Greek, Kyrie, Kyrie, which can also be translated Lord, Lord. Do you know, in chapter 7, Jesus says, many will call me Lord, Lord, but I say, I never knew you. So the word Kyrie can be sir or Lord. And here they are, they're saying, sir, sir. And he says, I don't know you. What a dreadful thing to hear. I don't know you. Well, Jesus does know you if you've turned your life to him. And he won't say that to you. But if you're not prepared, many will call me Lord, Lord, That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, that teaching of Jesus. So the conclusion to this passage is this. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Therefore, keep watch. That doesn't mean you've got to stay awake all the time for the next however many years it is until Jesus comes, but you need to keep watch. But here's the question, the big question that you all want me to answer. How are you? Do you be prepared for the second coming of Jesus? Well, somebody asked John Wesley, if you knew Jesus was coming back next Wednesday, what would you do? And he got his diary out and he said, well, on Monday I'm preaching in Truro, on Tuesday I'm going to be going to Bodmin. Basically, John Wesley was prepared. He had the work that he was doing and he would carry on until Jesus comes. That's what we should be. We don't say, I'm going to wait till he comes and then do something. We carry on doing what Jesus has called us to do now. We make sure that we're living our lives. Now, one of the things that the commentator does point out is we should not allegorize oil, make an allegory of oil. In other words, some people have said, well, actually, the oil was the works, the good works that the virgins have been doing to gain credit. Now, that is not the way the kingdom works. We do not enter heaven by doing lots of good works, which we accumulate in our oil jar. Actually, we come in by faith in Jesus, who by grace has redeemed us. He knows us. So let's bash that one on the head right away. The thing is to know, ensure that you know Jesus. I remember when I was a minister at Kilmington, we had a preacher called Patrick Moyo, come from Zimbabwe. He was a BMS chap. I don't know if anyone was there at the time, but I do remember him, and he got up and he started speaking very quietly, as African preachers often do. But then he said, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? And he went on with such passion. The church meeting continued for hours afterwards because it was such a powerful message that he brought. That's the question. Do you know him? Well, that's the first thing. The second is, how shall we live? How then shall we live? Well, it just occurred to me the answer is in the same gospel in Matthew. And very briefly, let's skip through the headings of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus spent 3 chapters in the beginning of Matthew telling us how we should live. First of all, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. So we have the Beatitudes to see. We're told we can be salt and light in this world. Then he talks about the law, and obviously obeying the law, the commandments. Then he says, love for enemies. How are we to be? We're to love our enemies. We're to forgive those who hurt us. We're to give to the needy. Then he talks about prayer, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer that we've already used. And then he says, treasures in heaven. Build up treasures in heaven. Then he says, do not worry. Consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Then he says, do not judge people. Then he says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, many people don't receive because they don't ask. Asking is the way of the kingdom. He talks about the narrow and the wide gates, and he said, go for the narrow path, not the broad path. And he talks about a tree and its fruit. Make sure that you are a tree that bears good fruit. And finally, the wise and the foolish builders, the one who built their house on the rock and the one who built their house on the sand. So if you want an answer, go and read the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7 in Matthew, and I think you'll find plenty to study for the next, until he comes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Some of your word, Lord, is very challenging. We cannot really grasp how to put it into practice. But we thank you for the clarity of your word, that we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we come into the kingdom not through any merit of our own, but through his grace and love and mercy. We acknowledge you, Jesus, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise you that you died for us, that you rose again, and that one day you will come again in power and glory. And so, Jesus, until that time, help us to live for you and with you. Help us to be ready for your return. But help us, Lord, to see in perspective, to preach the gospel, and to live for you. Father, help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In Jesus' name, amen.